We turn now to our gospel reading for this morning, which comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Friends, continue to listen now and hear the word of God. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Friends, this, along with Psalm 1, are, by the grace of God, the word of God for us who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your word that we might truly understand, that understanding we might believe, and believing we might follow in faithfulness, seeking your glory in all that we do. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, here in what Jesus calls the greatest and first commandment, he provides what I think is a pretty succinct definition of Christian faith formation. So what is faith formation? It is the lifelong journey of learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. To be formed as disciples of Jesus is to learn to love God with our whole selves, heart, soul, and mind. And all three are, of course, important and worthy of our attention and consideration. But today, on Reformation Sunday, it feels especially appropriate to consider what it means to love God with our minds. Quick history recap. 506 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther is said to have nailed his 95 theses onto the church doors in Wittenberg and ushered in what is now known as the Reformation. Luther and others challenged the church's current status quo and became part of the creation of the Protestant church. And out of this important time also came the Reformed tradition, so named because it emphasized the reform of the church according to the word of God. And as Presbyterians, we are a part of the Reformed tradition. While there is diversity within that tradition today, there are some essential tenets which are held dear by all the members of our Reformed family tree. And one of those is this commitment to loving God with our minds. I was reminded of this commitment a few weeks ago at a conference called Holy Shift. No, I did not just curse from the pulpit. Holy Shift. And the theme of this conference set out to explore the shifts and changes that are occurring in the church universal. Some were changes that have resulted from pandemic lockdown, and others have been simmering beneath the surface for longer, things like cultural, demographic, and generational shifts. And it was heartening to be in Montreat, to be among people who love and serve the church in different places around the country and the world, and to name the changes that we were all seeing and experiencing. During the conference, we had the opportunity to hear from the author and historian Diana Butler Bass. And she shared some of her observations about the shifts that are happening throughout the global church, and she reflected on some of their outcomes and implications. Now, of course, she addressed the concern which often comes up when we're talking about the church and change, which is decline. In the face of discouraging trends when it comes to overall church attendance, her hope for the church was that it would reclaim and renew its identity as a place of learning and truth-seeking. She reminded us that Protestants have long been committed to the task of learning. Protestants were a driving force in the development of public and higher education. During the Industrial Revolution, Sunday school was actually created so that children who were unable to go to school because they were working in factories could come to the church to learn to read. So for centuries, the Protestant church and the Reformed tradition in particular have been dedicated to educational pursuits. In a cultural context that is fraught with so much division, Diana reminded us that the church is uniquely equipped to be a place of learning. The church is uniquely able to help people find theological language to make sense of what is happening in their lives and in the world. As people of faith, loving God with our minds is not purely about increasing our intelligence. It's not about memorizing facts or crafting arguments. It is most certainly not about being right. No, loving God with our minds is an act of discipleship. To love God with our minds is to commit ourselves to the study of Scripture and to approach the text both with curiosity and humility. It's about allowing our study to challenge and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about wrestling with Scripture, not only on our own, but in the context of community. We gather to study Scripture in community because we believe that our understanding of the gospel and its implications for our world are deepened and enhanced through the perspectives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You and your neighbors on the pew, each of us approach Scripture through different lenses. And each of us brings different experiences to the text that shape our perspective. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our study is made richer and more expansive by hearing from the diverse perspectives of other humans who are made in the image of God. The Presbyterian pastor Stephen Plunkett writes this: "The life of the mind in the service of Jesus Christ has always been a distinctive hallmark of the Reformed tradition. Sometimes the gospel requires that we call into question beliefs at which we have already arrived, as we open ourselves to brothers and sisters in Christ who have drawn different conclusions. The gospel may indeed lead to a rending of the heart, because it summons us to re-examine some of our strongly held opinions in an effort to open ourselves to the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "Christian faith is not only a matter of the heart, but also of the head. And God summons us to use the full powers of the mind in thinking through the Christian faith and all of its life-changing implications." Friends, at our core, we are a people who believe that faith in God has life-changing implications. Faith does not live primarily in our hearts, but it's also worked out in our minds such that our lives are transformed. As the Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance once wrote, "As you let the truth of the gospel have its way with you, you will find the very shape and structure of your mind beginning to change." In this particular community of faith at White Memorial, we seek to love God with our minds through Bible studies, small groups, Presbyterian women's circles, topical workshops, Sunday school classes, visiting lectures from our theologian in residence program, and the list goes on and on. From the cradle to the grave, we each have opportunities here to learn and to engage God's word in community. We each have opportunities to hear from the perspectives of others, both through our conversations and through reading the work of authors from different times, backgrounds, and places. We are invited to bring our whole selves, all that we are and all that we believe, trusting that through dialogue and even disagreement, hear me, even disagreement, God meets us in our sacred text and in the sacred spaces where it is read. I recently heard a story that demonstrated to me the power and importance of interpreting scripture in community and engaging in dialogue. The author and journalist Megan Phelps Roper grew up in the Westboro Baptist Church. You know the one, the church who has an infamous reputation for protesting the funerals of soldiers and for holding up signs with derogatory language about whom God hates. From a young age, Megan stood shoulder to shoulder with her family, holding up those signs and confidently professing the beliefs which had been handed down from her grandparents, who founded the church, to her parents, and then to Megan and her siblings. And I'll admit, it is hard for me to imagine how hateful messages like the ones espoused by Westboro can become internalized by its members. How they can read the very same Bible that I do and speak so confidently about God's wrath while seeming to neglect God's love. And it may be tempting to write these people off as hateful or even ignorant, but hearing more of Megan's story has given me a sense of empathy for her. Her story reminds me that we are each formed by our experiences. We are each influenced by the voices that loom loudest in our lives. In Megan's religious upbringing, to ask questions or to express doubt was to display a lack of faith. So the Bible did not need to be interpreted or contextualized, because as she was taught from birth, the text said what it said. There was no room for interpretation or nuance. And Megan is certainly not alone in this experience. For plenty of people, the church is not a safe place to ask questions. Belief is considered incompatible with doubt, and scripture is to be memorized but not interrogated. And I certainly don't say this to belittle or to insult other faith traditions, but simply to point out that people have different experiences and relationships with scripture. And while no theological tradition is perfect, and our Reformed tradition is no exception, I am grateful for the ways that our tradition has encouraged study, scholarship, and curiosity. I'm grateful for the freedom that we have to ask questions and to wrestle with the complexities of Scripture. Now, here's the remarkable part of Megan's story. While we can often associate social media with angry or unproductive dialogue, it was actually Twitter that provided a space for her to widen her perspective by engaging with people with whom she disagreed. While she was running the Twitter account for Westboro, Megan began to engage in conversation with people who asked her questions, made observations, and offered alternative ways of understanding and interpreting scripture. And little by little, conversation by conversation, both Megan's heart and mind were transformed. Now, Megan, who was so deeply convinced that her perspective was the only one that mattered, was able to make space to hear from other voices who ultimately helped her to grow. And today, she expresses regret for the hurt that she caused with her words and actions as part of Westboro. And she is deeply grateful to those who are willing to listen and engage in dialogue with her. And while her example is perhaps extreme, I do think we can all relate to the experience of having our perspective widened through encountering the views or experiences of others who are different from us in some way. Our Reformed tradition upholds another tenet that I think can help us to understand what it means to worship God with our minds. And that is our understanding of God, as the Reformers would say, as totaliter aliter. God as totally different, totally other. This means that we have an appreciation for our human finitude. We recognize that our understanding will always be bound by our limitations as people who are not God. When we remember that God is totaliter aliter, we are forced to assume a posture of humility, relying on God's grace and the illumination of the Holy Spirit to guide us. Plunkett says it this way: we can never presume to have understood everything about God that there is to understand. Never do we know enough to say that. Instead, we are a community of pilgrims who have not yet arrived, but who are constantly on the way. Loving God with all the mind, therefore, is a lifelong venture from which one never retires. Friends, in this beloved community, you will find fellow pilgrims who have not arrived, but are on the way. You will find people who believe the same things that you do, and people who do not. You will find people who voted like you, and people who did not. And as we gather together to learn and study and discuss, may we really listen to one another in all of our glorious human diversity, and may we hold each other's perspectives with humility and with curiosity. May we learn with and from one another. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Beloved, may we each recommit ourselves to loving God with our minds, both in our individual lives and as the body of Christ gathered here. May we recommit ourselves to spending time reading and studying Scripture together so that our minds and our wills might be transformed ever more closely to those of Christ Jesus. Beloved, may it be so. Amen. Well, friends, I am tempted to let the music be our benediction because I am not sure what more I can add. That was beautiful. Thank you, choir. But I will send you with these words once again from Paul. May you write them on your hearts. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So, beloved, may you go out into the world to love God with your mind, and may you go trusting in the peace of Christ, which surpasses all of our understanding. May that peace guard your hearts and your minds on this day and in all the days to come. Amen.